because you don't know what you're doing and you really aren't that strong, and I will take the burden. I will carry the load because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this, and yet I think as they heard those last words, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, they had to be thinking, that doesn't sound quite right. Because the Christian life is hard. But if we believe that the Bible is true, then those words have to be right. So as we turn back to chapter 5 of Matthew, what we're going to look at today could possibly be the hardest of all the verses, of all the instructions of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But we need to remember it's about coming to Jesus. And so the rest which Christ followers experience when they're yoked with Christ makes all things, quote, easy and light. It's not the job that you see or the impossibility that you face, but rather it's that you are yoked to Christ. It comes back to that idea of fighting behind Christ. It's not our battle. And so when Jesus tells us to do something, he's saying, remember, it's not about you. It's not your ability. It's not your strength. And so as a point of review in your outline, we've said that living the right side of life means that we repent constantly. And so instead of trying to do it ourselves, we come to him, we turn to him. It's about the character and conduct of Jesus. It's about our identity as salt and light. It's about surrender, listen, and obey. It's about that focus on Jesus, filter through Jesus, fight behind Jesus. But then that last bullet point, in the Holy Spirit's power. I'm telling you, the Christian life is not possible unless the Holy Spirit is working within you, transforming you into the image of Christ as you repent and you follow him. And so when Jesus brings us now to the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at, chapter 5, verse 21, he begins deliberately going back to the Old Testament. So we've seen in the past weeks that he's dealt with the sixth commandment about murder and anger. He's dealt with the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, adultery and lust. He's dealt with the 8, 9, and 10, steal, false witness, or honesty, and coveting. And now today he comes to this part that is Old Testament law, but it is an expansion of it. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now we read that, and I think we can kind of be in the same spot as the Jesus disciples on that day. What are you talking about? That doesn't even make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense because it's right side up in an upside down world. How the natural way to think is the opposite of what Jesus is saying. How in the world can that be? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, let's look at it. We want to talk about replacing retaliation, which is the way of the world. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. It's what the world does. And it's what we naturally do, given of our own humanity. Replacing retaliation with right side up actions of love. Number one, when people insult you, Jesus says, love them with right side up actions. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. After spending 3.5 hours enduring long lines, rude clerks, and insane regulations at the Department of Motor Vehicles, anyone been there? Glenn Vaughn stopped at a toy store to pick up a gift for his son. He says, I bought my selection, a baseball bat, to the cash register. He said, cash or charge? The clerk asked. Cash! He snapped. Then apologizing for his rudeness, he explained, I've spent the entire afternoon at the Motor Vehicle Bureau. The woman sweetly replied, shall I gift wrap the bat or are you going back there with it? That's the natural upside down reaction, isn't it? To get angry and frustrated and respond in kind. But Jesus says in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so he points back to the Old Testament law, not the Ten Commandments, but in Exodus, the further explanation. There's a misconception that the Ten Commandments is all there is. The truth is, Ten Commandments was the thumbnail sketch. And then God, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, gives them a lot of explanation, understanding of what those Ten Commandments, an expansion of what they are. So he's referring to that, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so he points back to that because in everything he's saying, I am not slashing the law, I am continuing it. I am explaining it. I am helping you see what God's original intent was. The problem was the Jewish leaders over hundreds of years took the letter of the law regardless of God's original intent, and they expanded it in the wrong direction. So I got some bullet points there. This Old Testament command was for public justice. It wasn't about personal relationships. And so this was a decree that judges were supposed to use, and people were supposed to have this attitude. It was to cap the amount of vengeance a person would take. And identify the equity of when someone is wronged. The Jewish leaders had expanded it to include private retaliation. So they took that which was just, and they turned it into this personal vendetta and used it to their advantage to gain wealth and power in so many ways. Eventually, it became almost an encouragement as well as an approval of, yeah, if someone hurts you, you take it out on the other person. And then they had all these nuances where it wasn't an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth anymore. It was 3 eyes for an eye, 5 teeth for a tooth. And so they expanded it. Next bullet point, the true word of God is in the Bible must be our absolute standard. And so Jesus came and said, you've got it wrong. You've taken what was in the Old Testament and you have distorted it, you've twisted it, you've molded it and cherry-picked Old Testament commands so that you can use it to your advantage. And because it was the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees who were the teachers of the law, ordinary people didn't even know. They thought that's what the law said. So when Jesus came and he was explaining God's original intent, he wasn't even changing it, God's original intent, they couldn't believe it. That's what's happening in our world today. Here's my rant for the day. Did you know I had a designated rant every week? Here it is. The Bible has to be the standard. In any organization, there has to be a standard. If there's no standard, it's chaos. If there's no plumb line. So I don't work with power tools. I try not to even pick up tools that aren't powered because I just end up hurting myself and breaking things. But what I have learned, especially working around here with the guys that they let me watch them do things, Colin Lewis, who was kind of the contractor for our first renovation, we talked about it one time, said there's this thing called a plumb line. And whether it's mechanical, whether it's a string, whatever, you can use gravity, you can use electronics, but there's a plumb line that says this is straight up and down, that plumb line. And so the board, the first board, as you begin to put it up, needs to be straight, it needs to be plumb. And that needs to be the standard. Because if you deviate from that standard, what are you going to get? The kind of stuff that I build. Right? Because it's not straight. If there's no standard for Christianity, then anybody could do whatever they want. And we are living in a world where the Bible is being attacked. Sometimes passive-aggressively, where people just say, no, I don't believe God would really believe that, would really say that, so we're just going to ignore that and pretend that that doesn't really belong in the Bible. To other people saying, no, the Bible isn't even true. But I'm telling you, if this isn't true, then we all ought to just go eat, drink, and be merry, because who knows what's going to happen. That's my rant. And so Jesus is trying to correct what the people had come to believe because the Jewish teachers had deviated so much. 2 Timothy, see if you recognize this in our culture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sound like anything? I'm telling you, God is showing me more and more and more how subtly the devil is trying to take away the true truth of God. And so that's what Jesus was up against. So, having said all that, we are to resist the supernatural evil beings, but not people. So Jesus says in verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. He's talking about people. We are to resist. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you because the Holy Spirit is living within us. And then Ephesians 6, 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so our battle is not against people. So Jesus is talking about people. We have to resist the devil. We have to resist temptation. But people aren't the devil, even when they act like it. They're not the devil. So that's our battle. So he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not retaliate evil. Which leads to the question, how in the world can my yoke is easy and my burden be light, be true? Because that's hard. Let's look at it. Jesus addresses insults and not harm in personal relationships. So here, am I on the right page? Yeah. So the bullet point there. Jesus addresses insults, not harm in personal relationships. So we need to clear up some things here. When Jesus says, when he begins to talk about, if anyone... Verse 39, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He's not talking about harm. He's talking about insults. He's not talking about whether you should defend your family if someone breaks in. He's not talking about, you know, watching over those who are weaker and defending them from people. He's talking about insults. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Now, this is one of the most, I think, one of the most misused, misconstrued verses in the Bible. Because we usually take it as harm. If someone punches you in the mouth, don't punch them back. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about insult. In that culture, the right hand was always used for anything important. Because the left hand was used to take care of your toiletry matters. You follow me? So the right hand was always used for anything important. So here's the picture. I need a volunteer, Mike. Watch the camera. So here's what Jesus says. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, that's what he's talking about, right? And they use the right hand, how would he do it? See, usually we think of this, right? But that's the left cheek. What he's talking about is this. You got to make noise. There you go.
Slow motion.
Okay, give him a round of applause because that was important. So what does that mean? What does the left on the backhanded slap, what does that mean? That's insult, right? That's not, you don't do harm to someone. You don't have that kind of strength, usually, unless you're Schwarzenegger or something. You know, it's about insult. So what? Here's what Jesus is saying. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, they're using the right hand, and they're insulting you, the natural upside-down response is what? To slap them back, right? To slap them back, to give back, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But Jesus changes it. He says, instead, turn to him the other also. Now, if you turn the other cheek, the left cheek, now it can be real harm. Because the right hand this way does have strength, does have power. So Jesus is saying, as those who are following me with an identity of being salt and light, as representing me, when someone insults you, give them the opportunity to do real harm. Turn the other cheek. How in the world can that be easy or light? You know, it occurred to me, I didn't watch the chaos on Tuesday called the presidential debate. Because I knew that I would hear plenty about it. But because this was on my mind, I just wondered what would have happened if either one of them would have just refused to respond in kind. What if the one was ranting and raving, and it didn't matter which one. And then the other one just didn't do anything. Just waited. Just kept silent. Just let the other person rant, call them names. I don't know, but I'm thinking at some point the first person would look pretty foolish. That's turning the other cheek. See, that's the insult. When we are insulted, our natural response is to insult in turn. Our natural response is not to make ourselves even more vulnerable. There's real power in when somebody insults you, saying, you know, you might be right. That's kind of opening yourself up for even more, right? But at the same time, it could take them aback. That is so hard. But which is harder? Getting slapped or getting into a real fight and creating enemies and getting hurt? You see, it is. Looking at it that way, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because it's harder to respond in kind because the long term of it. He also talks about emotional insult in verse 40. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The cloak was the outer garment. The cloak was the garment that if you were traveling, you would use as a cover-up, or you would use it as something to keep you warm at night. What he's referring to as a tunic is a shirt underneath it. And so what he's saying here is if someone sews the shirt off your back, I don't know if that's where it came from or not. If someone, what he's talking about is suing you for something that isn't, it's just an undershirt. It's not important. It's not a big deal. Give them what is important in return. He's talking about these, we don't have any petty lawsuits in our culture, do we? We do, don't we? And so many times, the tunic wasn't worth hardly anything. And so what Jesus is describing, this pettiness of someone who is just trying to get something out of you, not because they need it, not because they want it, not because, you know, maybe you owe them, who knows? But they're just being petty. They're just trying to insult you and take something from you. Oh, here, this is. Here it is. Audience participation. What are the kinds of petty things that this might apply to? See, this is the time when you think of something while I'm looking at my notes. Cutting you off in traffic. My goodness. That is more insulting than it is anything else, isn't it? You know? Or here's one of my pet peeves. Is you're driving down the road and somebody slowly ambles across the street like they're so important and you're not. Instead of, across that street. That's pettiness, right? What other kinds of things? Oh, people who jump ahead of you in line. Mm-hmm. Yep. Just all of those little things. He says, instead of responding in kind, offer them more. Offer them more. And so if they cut in line, offer to pay for their groceries. Yeah, see, I heard that. And that is the upside. That is this world's response, right? But what happens if he does? He's different. Well, we know he's different, but he's salt and light. And there's something that happens when you respond differently. And so when you offer the other cheek, it goes back to our identity. It represents Jesus. And if we give them our cloak, someone insults, we give them more. There's something different. That's what Jesus is talking about. We need to live right side up because it's not about us. It's not about us. Which is harder, taking the insult and losing your shirt or holding on to the hurt and battling with the other person and becoming bitter and angry? What better opportunity than when our world is in chaos with insults and pettiness and doing all of those kinds of things to represent Christ. So that's the first one. Number two, when people take advantage of you, love with right side up actions. When people take advantage of you, love with right side up actions. When my youngest son Chad was about, he must have been 4 or 5, we were walking along South Park, one of the roads, one of the walkways in South Park, right off of Corrigan Drive. And as we're walking along, we heard somebody coming up behind us. And I was here, Chad was beside me, and he heard it. And he, instead of coming towards me, he went away from me. And this biker came flying and hit Chad. And I don't know how it happened, but it turned him so that his head ended up between the two wheels and it drug Chad along that sidewalk and into the grass. And the guy got off his bike, and at that point he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Never said, look out, never tried to go around us, just tried to go right, and it was me and Sheila and Amber and Chad. We were filling up the whole thing. He never tried to do anything to help. So we ended up at the hospital getting stitches, medical bills. The guy gave me his number, call me if I can do anything. So I called him and I said, here's your medical bills. Would you be willing to pay? He said, no, I'm not going to pay that. He walked in front of me. So at the time I had my office at Sam Moore's building, who's a lawyer. He's a good friend. I was telling him about it. He said, well, let me just write a letter. We won't file a lawsuit. Oftentimes if a lawyer writes a letter, then you'll get results. So he wrote a letter. We sent it to him and we got a reply back. I think I'll sue you for the damage to my bike, was the response. Now, in my humanity, you want to guess what I wanted to do? Yeah. I just wanted to strangle the guy. Not even, because Chad was fine. You know, he got 5, 6 stitches behind his ear. It was a miracle. It was just a miracle. God protected him. And so we are grateful for that. God was taking care of it. But he just the pettiness and the insult, and he taking advantage of us. that really got me. But I let it go. Because it's not worth it, is it? When we're taken advantage of, here's what Jesus said. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And if anyone would sue you, oh no, that's not, that was before. So Jesus, and it's just, here's a note. So Jesus sometimes says that we as Christ followers must not claim our rights by law, that we act in a higher love. Now, I could have taken that guy to court, and I probably would have won. But sometimes we just lay it aside. Just lay it aside. So verse 41, he says, go further than required. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Here's the picture. The Jews were conquered by the Romans, and the Romans were in charge. They were the occupying force. They had martial law, basically, and they were always taking advantage of the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans because the Romans were always trying to get them to bow to their gods and to Caesar, who they considered a god. And so it was just this cantankerous, anxious interaction that neither one liked the other one. But in the Roman rule, they had a requirement of an adult male could be required to carry a centurion's pack, or could be required to carry the mail today for a mile down the road and then hand it off to somebody else. And so they would, you know, just grab a mail and take them down the road. Now, audience participation time. If that was you and you got tapped by an occupying force that is always taking advantage of you, that you have learned to hate, what would that mile be like? What would you be doing? Grumbling, griping. What else might you be doing? Stress. You'd be stressed out. Anything else?
Getting mad.
Getting mad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Maybe looking for any time that you could make it harder for the Roman centurion. Maybe going slower than you actually walk, doing anything you can. But here Jesus says, if someone makes you go 1 mile, go 2. So imagine this picture. You're walking with a friend and your friend gets tapped and you decide that you will go along to keep him company for that mile. At the end of the mile, it's hot, it's dusty, you got nothing to drink, and you're worn out, and you can't wait to get to the end of the mile, so you turn around and go back to whatever you're going to do, and you're getting just ready to stop. You can see the mile marker up there, and you're getting ready to stop, and as your friend gets close to it, he turns to the government official, and he says, you know what, I'll go another mile. What would you be thinking of your friend at that point? What? Yeah, you are crazy. You're an idiot. This makes no sense whatsoever. Why in the world would you do this? I need to go back to the 7-Eleven and get some Gatorade. I don't have anything. I'm tired. Why are you doing this? What do you think the Roman centurion's response would be? What? You know, most of the people that I conscript to do this are always griping and grumbling, and they can't wait, and they try to throw off the pack even before we get a mile. And you're offering to go a second mile? What is up with that? And now, you got a whole mile, 20 minutes maybe, to talk with this centurion about Jesus, because he can't believe you're doing it. It's not about us, right? It's about Jesus. It's about our identity. Is that easy? No, it's hard. It is so hard. But which is harder? Going the extra mile, representing Jesus, having the Holy Spirit's power flowing through you, or holding on to the anger, spitefulness, and sense of revenge that you really want to take on that person? Yeah, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. Help others when it costs you. Verse 42. Help others when it costs you. Give to the one who begs from you. Hear the sense of unreasonable kind of demands. People who, if a Gentile who you hate or a Roman who you hate asks for you for something, give it to them. People who you think might not need it. People that, you know, you just don't think. It's when and when it will cost you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So the Jews were not allowed to charge interest to other Jews. So if you lend to anyone who asks you, you are tying up your money that you would otherwise be able to invest and make money from by allowing somebody else to use it that isn't going to pay you anything for it. It's going to cost you. And when you do that willingly, other people go, oh, that's different. Jesus says it's not about trust. It's not about what you're going to get in this life. It's about trusting God. So Matthew 6:33, also part of the Sermon on the Mount that we'll talk about later. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he's describing in relationships here. When you are insulted, love. When you are taken advantage of, love. Because it's not about this world. Focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of everything else. He will provide for you. Number three, at all times, live so upside down people see Jesus through right side up actions. That's the point. That's the point. It's not about justice. It's not about claiming your rights. It's about doing that which is above and beyond so that other people see Jesus in you. This life is short. Eternity is long. What difference does it make if we get insulted, if we lose some of our possessions? What difference does it make? None. If we turn life right side up. At all times, we are responsible to take the first step as an act of obedience, and then the Holy Spirit will come in and give you the ability. So if Mike's up here and I insult him with a slap on his right cheek, his responsibility is to not hit me back. Right, Mike? Right? Okay. And to offer the other cheek, but then God's responsibility is to give him the ability to take it on the other cheek. It's not about you. Look at me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and the other people. If you have to be insulted and taken advantage of for your family to come to know Jesus, is it worth it? If you have to be insulted and taken advantage of for your neighbors to see Jesus, is it worth it? If you have to be taken advantage of and even persecuted for our culture to see what God is really like and to see who Jesus really is, isn't it worth it? Yes, when you're looking right side up. And it's easier because most unhappy people in the world are the ones that do the opposite, that hold on to hurt, that try to hurt other people, that try to take advantage of other people. They're bitter, they're angry, they're hurtful, and they don't have good relationships, and they're lost. So if we jump down to verse 45, here's the purpose. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Our Father treats everybody with love. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You're just like the world. Do not even the tax collectors, the cheatingest people in town. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, those who are godless, do the same. You, therefore, must be perfect. In other words, complete, mature in the way that you're living for Jesus. So when people insult us, I would love for one of the presidential, vice presidential debates for just one of them to try it. I think the news the next day would be hilarious. Because nobody would understand it. But I have a hunch it would work. Nobody will ever try it. not in this world. Some of you have heard this story before, but I think it's a good example. Friend, I had a really, really good friend, Jim Harvey, passed away some 15 years ago now, who was a pastor, and while he was pastoring, his wife had affairs and eventually decided to end the marriage and just broke his heart. But Jim, I just was amazed, and I know it's because of his depth of intimacy with God that he was constantly looking to see what God wanted him to do. And so he basically lost everything. He didn't even contest it. He just basically let her have whatever she demanded. They had a daughter that was living with his wife at the time. He wanted her to be taken well care of. And so he got an apartment, took whatever clothes and stuff that he had, got an apartment. And he had this truck that he loved. And so Diane, his wife, called him up one week and said, "Hey, can I borrow your truck to move some stuff?" And when he was telling me the story, right at that point, I'm going, "You're not going to let her borrow your truck, are you?" And he goes, "Oh, sure." Turn the other cheek, right? She borrowed it for the weekend, and then it wasn't back on Monday, and so he called her up, and he said, "Hey, I need my truck back." She said, "Oh, well, over the weekend, I changed the title. I'm keeping it." And when he was telling me that story, I started to rise off of my chair in belligerence and anger and frustration. And he saw it on my face, and he goes, no, stop her. No. He said, "It's not my truck. It's God's truck." And yeah, I just let it go. And I went, wow. And you know what? It made a difference in his daughter, because she saw what real love, what Christ really was. He could have exercised his rights, right? But he didn't, because of Christ. And God took care of him. I'm telling you, I can believe how God took care of him. You see, it works. But we're so hesitant to even try it because we have such a difficulty seeing right side up. I think this is one of the areas where we really need each other. Where we need, because we can't see straight, you know, those kind of times. We need other people to sit down and say, "Hey, how do I live this out? What should I do? What is the right thing to do? Would you pray with me about this and help me ferret through this and figure out, I'm being insulted, I'm being taken advantage of, what should I do?" And the Holy Spirit wants to tell us more than we want to listen, but when two or three gather together, the Holy Spirit really, really shows up. I said last week that following Christ is not for wimps. Are you convinced yet? This may be the hardest part of the whole Sermon on the Mount. But we can't let it go. We can't let it go. Life's too short. We can't let it go. So would you bow your heads? And I want you to reflect on these three questions that we've been using. What stuck out to you? What jumped out? What caught your attention? What do you think God's saying about what stuck out? Why did it stick out? Because oftentimes what sticks out is the Holy Spirit's indication that he wants you to zero in on that. What do you think he wants? What is he saying? Why did it stick out? And then the third question, what do you need to do this week with it? If God's causing it to jump out and he wants you to do something with it, what is it that he wants you to do? If those who claim to follow Christ in the United States of America would begin to act like this, it would shake the foundations of our country. Let's let it start here. Lord, you know we can't obey this unless your Holy Spirit gives us the ability. So I pray that you would help us to see clearly. Lord, the blind spots that we might have in our relationship with other people, I pray that you would identify those ways that we can live actions of love that will cause people to take notice and see you. Pray it for each one of us, for us as a congregation, and for all Christ followers on this worldwide day of communion, that, Lord, you would really pour out your Spirit to challenge us and drive us to follow you this radically. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have prayer requests,